Okay, well, find your seat. Find your seat, open up to Hebrews 13. And we're going to look at these verses together. You know, one of the joys of expository preaching is you just kind of get to these topics as you go through the text. And so we have, we have these sections of Scripture. We have these sections of Scripture where the author addresses issues that are still incredibly relevant even for us today, like specific things like marriage or, in this case, money. And as you do expository preaching, well, you just kind of, you see them on the calendar, in the diary. You know, okay, this is coming. And so we're gonna eventually hit this topic. And so this is where we find ourselves today, in verses 5 and 6. Let's pray together. And I see the room is heavily tilted to this side, so hopefully we don't capsize, but let me pray, and then we'll look at these verses. Again, Father, we come to your word today. We want to hear from you. And Father, we know that you want to speak to us, and so we pray that you would. We pray that your Spirit would work through your word to encourage our hearts. Father, challenge us. We just know that we need to be transformed, and we want that to happen. And so we pray that you would be at work in us. We pray, Father, that as we leave this place, that again, we would be a little bit different than when we came in, having heard from you. And your word. Would you just quietly, don't say anything out loud, but would you pray for your own heart today? Just pray that God would speak to you today, just silently. And then if you would, again, silently, not out loud, but just pray that God would speak through me today as we look at these verses. Thank you, Father, that you hear our prayers. Thank you that you long to meet us. And I pray, Father, that as we hear from you, that you would do a work in our hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we said some months ago, and we did a whole series on giving and generosity and stewardship, we said that about 15% of Jesus' words recorded in the Gospels have to do with this subject of money or possessions. Jesus spoke about this a lot. He spoke about it even more than any other subject. He spoke about the issue of money and possessions. And so again, as we think about moving through a text of Scripture, eventually we come to these verses that deal very specifically with issues that are constantly right in front of us. And certainly the issue of money and possessions is something that is every day, every moment, right in front of us. And so when we think about these kinds of issues, when we think about what it means to be an everyday Christian, to be a follower of Jesus every day, wherever we find ourselves, certainly this area of finances or of possessions, certainly that really stands out above all the others because it impacts just about everything else in your life, right? I think it's true that if God doesn't have your money, he doesn't have you. Someone once said that the last thing to be converted in a man was his wallet, right? That this is such an important area for us. And that's why Jesus talked about it so much. It's because it's such a critical, critical area of our lives. But why does the author of Hebrews talk about it? Why do we see it here? Well, remember, as we've been through the book of Hebrews, remember that he wants them to stand firm in the midst of either potential persecution or actual persecution. And he wants them to stand together, united with one another, loving one another, and giving themselves for one another. So we know here that the audience, we know that they've experienced financial loss. Back in chapter 10, verse 34, he talks about how you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. So we know that because of their resolve to follow Jesus, that they had experienced the loss of some possession or some finance. They'd had some kind of financial loss. And so the question is, was it worth it? Was it worth it for them to experience that kind of loss for the sake of Jesus? Furthermore, we might think, okay, man, who can they trust? If they lose their finances, if they lose their possessions that are so important, who can they trust? Again, this temptation in the undercurrent of the book of Hebrews for them to kind of cut and run, to walk away from faith in Jesus in order to go back into something where there was not suffering and difficulty. But the author has encouraged them repeatedly to live in the present in light of a bigger future reality. He's repeatedly wanted to remind them that Jesus is all they need, that he has saved them, and they are different. And this has been a constant message to them. And that changes the way we live. If we believe that, if they embrace that, it impacts the way they live in the day-to-day. And that's true for us just as much as it is for them, as we live today in light of the future. When we do that, as it relates to our finances, our possessions, those things no longer become our pursuit. Those things are no longer our treasure or our security. Jesus becomes those things for us. And that changes the way we look at those things. And this is what we'll see in our verses today. The question is, will we choose to do that? Will we choose to look at our finances, at the things we have, in the light of who we are in Jesus? That's the question that the author is going to pose, that he's going to challenge us with. Will we choose to ignore what the world tells us? You deserve more. Go for it. It's all about the stuff you have. He who dies with the most toys wins, right? That was one we heard some years ago. When it comes to competing messages, we have a choice. And so, to whom will we listen, even if it costs us, in this particular area? Well, let's look at these verses together and see what the Lord has for us. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. Let's just key in on that phrase, love of money, real quick. It at least means greed. This idea of love of money, it at least encompasses the idea of greed. And we know from the Apostle Paul's writings that greed is idolatry. So in calling us to be free from the love of money, at the very least, he is calling us away from idolizing money or possessions. Here's how Paul said it in Colossians 3. I'm going to have to turn there. In Colossians chapter 3, I thought I had that written down. I didn't. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, or greed, which is idolatry. So, at the very least, to be a lover of money is to be one who is characterized by a greed and a lust for more. It is even more broadly, though, it's someone who follows after money or who serves money or trusts in it to meet their needs or to make them secure. Now, if you think, okay, what does it mean to serve money? How does that even work? How would you serve money? Well, to serve money is simply to look to money or possessions to do for you what God intends to do for you. So it's to look to money or possessions to do for you what God wants to do for you. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with possessions in themselves. But the command that we see in Scripture over and over again is not to look to those things to do for you what God wants to do for you. There's obvious problems with loving money, aren't there? There's obvious problems with looking to possessions to provide us with security or with a sense of purpose. For one thing, money and possessions are fleeting, aren't they? I mean, most of us have lost money. Most of us have lost possessions, either through foolishness or just unfortunate circumstances. We know inherently that what we have today, we may not have tomorrow, right? As Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy or where thieves break in and steal. There's a fleeting nature to money and possessions. We can't guarantee that it's going to be with us the next day. Is the Strait of Hormuz open or closed today? Right? We don't know. And that impacts our financial security. That impacts maybe the things that we have. It impacts how much petrol a euro will buy for us, right? Money is fleeting. It is inherently insecure in the grand scheme of things. But money and possessions can also be addicting, right? We can become dependent, and not just in the sense that we need money for food, but we can become addicted to more and this pursuit of more and more and more. And it can lead us to sacrifice things that are truly important in order to get it. Maybe you've known someone who has sacrificed their family for the sake of a little more money in order to buy a little more or a few more things. And they've sacrificed family, or they've sacrificed their integrity, or maybe they've even sacrificed their relationship with God in pursuit of more, because it is addicting, this longing for more. And finally, if we're honest, all of us really inherently understand that money and possessions are disappointing in the end. We recognize at some level maybe that what we have, what we think will satisfy us, really never ultimately does. It's counterfeit in the end. Does money bring happiness? Of course it does. But it's temporal. And once the taste wears off, we have to find something else in order to satisfy. We always want more. So don't be a lover of money is the call that the author gives. Instead, he says to pursue contentment. Don't be a lover of money, but pursue contentment. He says, be content with what you have in the second part of verse 5. To be content is to be satisfied. And here specifically, when we think about it in a spiritual way, it is to be satisfied in God and what God has done for us. The basis of contentment for us is God's ever-present and sovereign help. If you think about the Apostle Paul writing the book of Philippians, he's in prison for the sake of the gospel as he writes it. And he says in chapter 4, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. I know what it means to be in need. I know what it means to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And we think, okay, Paul, please tell us, what is the secret to being content no matter what my circumstances are? And here's what he says: I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Christ is sufficient. Christ is all I need. Even if Christ is all I have, that's all I need. And so for the Apostle Paul, and so for this author, contentment is to be our pursuit. This idea of being satisfied in the sovereign and ever-present help of God. That's the secret of being content. To look to God. To supply what we need. Calvin said the source of covetousness is mistrust. The source of greed is when we mistrust God and think that he's not able to give us what we need. Then we get greedy and want to consume for ourselves. For whosoever has this fixed in his heart that he will never be forsaken by the Lord will not be immoderately solicitous about present things, but will depend on God's providence. Calvin said, it's mistrust that leads to greed. It's trust that leads to contentment. And that's what the author says. Flee the love of money. Pursue contentment in God. Content means that we begin to see everything we have as a gift from his hand. That he's given us exactly what we need. So, the call here in this verse is to make that choice. To not be this, but to pursue this. To not be a lover of money, but to pursue contentment in God. He says again, verse 5, keep your life. And when he says keep your life, he's encouraging a habit for living. Make it your habit to not be characterized by a greedy lust for more, but rather make it your habit to be content with what God has given you, knowing that he gives you exactly what you need in the moment. So pursue contentment. Choose to be satisfied in what God has given you, and trust that he's not incompetent, that he knows what you need, even before you need it. He is good. He's a good God. Now, why would we do that? Why would we do that? What is the ground for us fleeing a life of greed and pursuing contentment? It is, our author tells us here, because we have someone on our side who is far greater than anything money can buy. Look at what he says. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For, because he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why is it that we can forsake the pursuit of money and things and pursue a life of satisfaction in God? It is because God has promised that he will never leave us. That he will always be there for us. See, in a world that preaches to us, you need to pursue more and more prosperity, we say, no, this is my prosperity. That God is with me. That God will never leave me. And that is all I need. That is all I need. See, contentment stems from trust. It springs from an intelligent trust in God and the acceptance of his promises, namely this one, that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. Because the reality is, if we don't believe that God is in control, then we won't trust him and we won't be content. But he is with us. And in fact, when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, it's not at all. Never. No, never. It's the strongest way possible in the Greek to state a negative proposition. Never. No, never. I will never leave you. I will never, no, never forsake you. And so we can say that a little bit with God is better than a lot without him. His presence is our prosperity. He will always be with us. And that is the ground of our contentment. That's the basis on which the author can say, you can pursue contentment because God is with you and he will never forsake you. And so he says we can live in this world with confidence, not because of what we have. It doesn't matter what we have. We can live in this world with confidence because of who is on our side. And so he comes full circle. Confidence in God breeds contentment, but then contentment breeds increased confidence in God. It's like a spiral of growth. The more content we are, the more confident we are in God. The more confident we are in God, the more we're able to be content, no matter what our circumstances. So contentment breeds more confidence. And so he tells them here to face their uncertain world with confidence because God is with them. Look at verse 6. So we confidently say, because we have the promise of God that he will never leave us nor forsake us. It doesn't matter what our circumstance is. God is with us. Because of that, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What a great thing to be able to say. Wouldn't you love to be able to say that? To say it and to believe it in your heart. To believe that it's true. But that's the confidence that contentment breeds. It gives us the confidence to face an uncertain world because God is with us. We can be content because he's with us no matter what. And he will provide as we seek him. If God's with us no matter what, then we can be confident to face the world together. Whether rich or poor, we can know that the God of the universe, the word Lord, Kurios, it is the sovereign Lord of all, is with us. And is not only with us, is for us, is helping us, is giving us what we need. Ultimately, what can man do to me? The worst he can do is kill me, in which case we have the promises of God's future to look forward to. In fact, we possess in Christ what is infinitely valuable. There's nothing more valuable in the universe than what we possess as followers of Jesus. And if you don't believe me, just think, okay, if we were to stand at Judgment Day, God is judging the universe, left or right, how much do you think you would be able to get on adverts or done deal for your salvation on Judgment Day? We possess, even now, what is infinitely valuable in Christ. And this confidence breeds rest. It builds in us a freedom from anxiety about the things around us. That God is with us. The God of the universe is on our side, adorning us with everything we need to survive and thrive in his purpose for his glory. I'm sure you can think of times in your life where God provided for you in a way that you were not expecting. Perhaps you had a need and you didn't know where it was going to come, where the remedy was going to come from. And God just provided out of nowhere. I can think of times when Mandy and I were in seminary and we didn't have a lot, and God would just provide in these ways. And you know, we had people when our cars were dying that would give us a car and here, or that something would turn up in our bank account that we didn't know and weren't anticipating, and God provided for us as we had need. Maybe you have a story like that. God is on our side. He is our helper. So if we put all this together, okay, and think, what does this look like in the everyday? What does this lead us to in the everyday? Well, let me just offer one word, and that is generosity. Generosity. True contentment. True contentment that comes from and leads to a deep confidence in God seeks to give more than it gets. It seeks to give more than it gets as it looks forward to something more. True contentment wants to live for the line of eternity and not just the dot of our present time. So we are, as believers, those who long for something more than this world has to offer. And in chapter 12, verse 28, our author told us that we are those that have taken hold of an unshakable kingdom. It's a kingdom that we look forward to, but it's something that we've taken hold of even now, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so we recognize that our life now is more than just this little dot of the present, that we are living in the light of something eternal and future. This is what we saw in chapter 11, right? With all these people of faith who lived in the present with an eye to what God was doing in the future. And so we recognize that ultimately we are pilgrims in this life. And pilgrims travel light. As a famous story, one of the Wesley brothers, I forget which one it was, Charles or John, but one of them, their house burned down. And someone said, "Oh, too bad your house was burned." And he said, "It wasn't my house. It was the Lord's house. And now it's one less responsibility for me." I mean, I don't think I would say that, but he said it. But we're pilgrims in this life because we are looking forward to the next, that unshakable kingdom to come. And as we look ahead to something more in that kind of content confidence, we're then freed up to give of what God has entrusted us with. Remember, this is what the author of Hebrews had praised these people for doing. They were those in chapter 10 who were willing to support their brother and sister in prison, even though it cost them. It not only cost them to bring their brother or sister in prison food or medicine, but it cost them because they then were persecuted. They were suffering the risk of the loss of their property as they were associating with these believers. And it's the natural outworking of our contentment that we can be generous with what God has given us. A.W. Tozier, he said, as base a thing as money often is, it yet can be transmuted into everlasting treasure. It can be converted into food for the hungry and clothing for the poor. It can keep a missionary actively winning lost men to the light of the gospel and thus transmute itself into heavenly values. Any temporal possession can be turned into everlasting wealth. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. Isn't that great? That God is able to use us. He gives us what we need, and we can trust Him, and we can be content with what He's given us as we look forward to the future. And that can lead us to be generous. And God can actually then do that for someone else through us. What an amazing opportunity that is. Does our identity in Jesus have any impact in the everyday as it relates to our finances or our possessions? You bet it does. It has a huge impact. It means that we can live in quiet contentment and inner peace. We don't serve the mighty euro. We enjoy what God has given us, and we use it to further His kingdom as we share generously, trusting Him. And so, as God's content steward children, hold what you have loosely, always looking for opportunities to be generous with it. And we're to look for something more, but not in this life. William Borden was the heir to a pretty famous dairy fortune in the U.S. around the turn of the 20th century. And when he graduated from secondary school, his parents sent him on a trip around the world, as you did, I guess. And it was on that trip that Borden's eyes began to be open to the suffering of people outside of his circle, and began to be open to the possibility that God could use him in missions even. And he decided that he would go to university to be trained as a missionary. He went home and he told his parents about his decision. And they were disappointed. They tried to talk him out of it. His father had grand plans for him in the business. They tried to talk him out of it, but they kind of figured, okay, maybe he'll just grow out of it on his own. But Borden, he went home and he wrote in the back of his Bible, he wrote the words, "No reservations." No reservations. His mind was made up. That was his plan. That was what God had called him to, and he wasn't going to compromise. So he enters university, and after 4 years, he graduates at the top of his class. And he's because of his name, he has all kinds of big companies that want him to come and work for them. And he rejects them all in order to pursue this calling that God had given him. And so in his Bible, underneath "no reservations," he wrote the words, "No return." There was no going back. This was the place God had called him. That's what he was going to do. He graduated Princeton a few years later. He needed more training. So he went to Princeton and got more training in becoming a missionary. And he was heading to Egypt to do language training before entering the field. And he was only there a few weeks when he contracted tuberculosis. And 2 months later, he died. His parents, when they were retrieving his belongings, they found his Bible. And they saw in his Bible that he had written, "No reservations." And underneath that, he had written, "No return." And underneath that, he had written, just before his death, "No regrets." No regrets. And on his tombstone in Cairo, Egypt, there is at the bottom of the tombstone, there is a sentence that says this: "Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life." Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. Listen, God calls us to contentment. He calls us to trust Him, that He is able to provide what we need as we look forward to something greater. No reservation, no return, no regret. Let's pray together and ask for God's help. Father, as we think about what we've seen here today, we recognize that we need your help in this. We are continually bombarded by a myriad of messages that tell us just the opposite, that you're not enough, that we need more of whatever it might be, that we sell ourselves short if we don't pursue everything we can get our hands on. And I pray, Father, that amidst that noise, that you would help us to see clearly your future, and that you would help us to see clearly that you are with us, that we can forsake all of these other things in order to faithfully pursue you, because you will never leave us nor forsake us. And so, Father, as you want to be for other people what you've promised to be for us, we pray that you would use us, that you would help us to be generous, even with the little that we might have. And we thank you that you're able to take even small things and multiply them. So, God, would you be at work in our hearts? And thank you that you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen.